Will you pray with me? So send your Holy Spirit among us, O God. Allow the words and thoughts that we share be inspiration from your divine throne. Allow us to gather as a people of faith, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every way to the honor and glory which is yours alone. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. This morning is the fifth in the series of I Am a Church Member, and it is part of our ongoing exploration of the work by Thomas Rainer as he gives us opportunity to reflect on our church, our membership, and more importantly, the family and household of God. Now, in this particular chapter, Rainer uses the term family, but I want us to begin quickly to expand the typical definition that may come to mind. It's not just the DNA group. It's not just the collection of folks, a mom and a dad and two children and a dog or cat. It's not that definition. If we struggle out of Scripture to explore what it means to be part of the family of God, the community of believers, the collective church, both on earth as it is, as well in heaven, you and I would explore and potentially use a word broader than that which Rainer used as family. And we would speak of the household of God. For the household could be that single person that God has established and raised in the faith. It could be the grandparents who are now raising grandchildren, or adoptive families that expand the love beyond DNA to a circle of inclusion. Many live in multi-generational households, not just in single-unit dwellings. And some households are widows and orphans. This particular group identified by James in chapter 1, verse 27, would in fact be the collection of the church and the household. Care for widows and orphans. Make them first among you, in a sense, James would say. So we encourage you this morning to expand your definition that whenever you hear the word family, it is in this more diverse and broader context. So we're invited to explore church and family. Now, out of the Scriptures, we see a breadth of these households. You could open Genesis and begin to discover there's Adam and Eve and their two brothers, but heaven forbid we have them like that because those two brothers can't get along. So maybe the Scripture's reminder of families and households is not that perfect Norm Rockwell imagery of the beautiful and content, but the group that in messiness lives out the call of faith. Healthy families and healthy churches are much like that. They're called to live in love and sacrifice with one another. They're allowing one another to be paramount in their care and concern. We read this morning a section out of the writing to the church at Ephesus. It's entitled The Household Codes in some scriptural brackets. You may be more familiar with the broader context in which only a few verses were read this morning about children honoring father and mother, and fathers not provoking children. You'd be familiar with the one that starts, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I'd just stop right there and say that's something none of us are signing up for. Because Christ died on the cross. I might love her, but would I go that far? you and I might know that we're not called to die on the cross for those that are in our DNA unit. Christ has done that for us as the one who opens the household of God. So it's in those household codes, not only found in Ephesians and Colossians and elsewhere throughout the New Testament, that we center on what it means to be God's children in God's household. We hear the specific mandate, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord. Now, perhaps some of us in our households think that our mom or our dad are God, and they can never be wrong, never make a mistake, never lead us astray. Such an attitude, again, only adds to the imperfection of the human family instead of that divine household of God. Remember as you would to the Lord. The Lord begins to be that central stage, that element out of which all of our households are called to live and move and to have their being. But the writer then goes on to quote an Old Testament, maybe very familiar to you, part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. It is the first command with a promise, the writer of Ephesians says, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. These words captivate for us a different sense than mere love and sacrifice that we might associate. There are a multitude of commands of Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the stranger. Love the orphan and the widow. You've captured some of those in the reading of Scripture. So why would the writer of the Ten Commandments shift from loving your parents to honoring them? Well, maybe it's in the exploration of the Hebrew word for honor. Kabed, or K-A-B-E-D, is the translation of the word honor out of Hebrew. It's the same letters as Kabed, except for a period in the midst of those letters. And kaved is K-A-V-E-D into English. And we would describe that as heavy. You see, the writer is not inviting you to merely out of sentimental goodness or charity extend love. It's engraven within those that have given life a greater level of gravity, of heaviness, of duty and sense of purpose. That in these two, we would find the sense of an ongoing experience out of which we would live long in the days of the land. In other words, honor means that we would treat one another's parents with this sense of respect and gravity that exceeds normal convention in society of honoring. In another example out of the Torah, the word honor is closely associated to kavel, K-A-L-E-L. That word can be translated as curse. This sense that you and I would understand that we're to honor is that contrast of blessing and curse which is found in the Old Testament. That sense that when you and I would look to our households, we would also acknowledge this sense of honor and of gratitude that is Christ's alone. For if God has made everything, surely God would grant us that honor in our hearts to acknowledge both the heaviness of duty and responsibility, but the joy of blessing and not cursing. The commandment, you see, is that we would not only fulfill it, but we would then live long in the land. Our society would be valuable and vital. Our homes would be havens of God's gratitude and peace. Perhaps it is out of that context that Jesus would have us to understand that when we as disciples seek to follow him, his way is not heavy and demanding, but his yoke is light and easy, and his blessing is peace. You and I would understand that out of this, the writer to the Ephesians includes a father's role not to provoke one's children. But you and I understand that it is not just up to our fathers. I've seen some mothers provoke a few. A brother and a sister torment a few. And even those who are outside the family to be provoked to anger. You and I are called to understand that from within our households, we might do as the command extends, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. I had an opportunity to sit at a retreat experience one time with a gentleman by the name of Harold who lived in Hillsboro, Ohio. Harold had been married already 60 plus years to his beloved wife and had raised a beautiful family, but Harold told a story during that retreat weekend that one of the central things in his home, in their living room, was what he referred to as the family altar. You and I might think it a coffee table. But he said in the middle of their family room, there was this table, and on it was open scripture. And every day, no matter what or who or where they were in the activities and the busyness of life, everybody in the family knew at that appointed hour, if they were able, they gathered together at that family altar, and he would open the scripture and would read to them verses from the scripture. Talk about understanding, training, and instruction of the Lord. He went on to say there was a tablet there that the family would date the date, and then they would list prayers, some joys, some accomplishments, test passed, test coming up, jobs being sought for, jobs being lost, jobs being successful. You talk about it, it was always there. Sickness, illness, it mattered not what those concerns were. As a family, they wrote them down on that day and would collect them as a family journal. And they would pray over them together for one another. But then Harold said one of the key elements that they practiced as a family was to then, at the end of that time of reading scripture, the sharing of prayers, they would quickly go around thanking God for one another. Harold said, it was a little difficult when I looked at my son just after the night he had crashed and totaled the family car to say, I'm thankful for him, Lord. And he said, when my daughter decided to hang out with that boy that we didn't think was up to the standards of a life mate, it was hard to look at her and say, thank you, Lord. He said, but I also knew there were times that they looked at me as their father when I had failed to do or be or just enact what God needed me to do. And yet they still looked at me and said, thank you, Lord, for this man. Harold taught me much about what it meant to look like a father in a household family. I guess I related to Harold because in the home that I grew up in, we had a coffee table, and on the corner of it, there was a King James Version of the Bible bound in leather coating in which family life and genealogy could be recorded. We never opened it or read it. We just dusted over it. Maybe you have a household altar like that. And when my family got really good in modern times and we updated the living room and its furnishings, we got rid of the coffee table because it was no longer in vogue. And that little leather Bible just ended up on the stand next to the table in which we dusted around it. Sometimes our families are less than perfect. That's why God invites us to be part of a community and a church and a household of God, which are broader than human convention or definition. You and I were called to pray for our households, to pray for those last week that were identified as your church family and its leaders. But even broader than that, to include now one another, you had just a group stand in front of you this morning and you said, we'll pray for you with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Remember that? Prayer was one of those. Are you praying for one another? Are you finding it time as a family to worship and share together? By worshiping, I don't mean sitting in the same pew with one another. I mean expressing praise to God on a daily basis, a chance to vocalize your faith and to celebrate God, not just in the diminished hour of a week in which you listen to prayers presented and scriptures read and sermons preached, but I mean a real worship of God that engages with the Spirit's work every day of our lives. One of the fun activities I used to do with my three sons in the back seat of a car, I still practice it whenever I can. It's when I'm at a stoplight and a car next to me pulls up with loud, blaring music. It's a signal for me, and my sons get excited because sometimes that loud bass music of the neighboring car does not have the melodious words of come home, come home, ye who are weary. You know, none of those beautiful, because some of them are a little colorful to the ear and imagination. And so instead of allowing that to be the sonnet of the world, I roll down the family car windows, I turn on Christian radio, and I crank it up as loud as I can so that my sons in the back seat are howling and laughing as they look at the stunned young man or woman in the car next to us looking like, why would you be playing that music that loud? And I'd just be bobbing my head to the rhythm of that song. I still do that with them, even with Lucas just this last week, and at 26, 5 years of age, he's still chuckling over Dad rolling down his windows and worshiping God, not with the sounds of the world, but with the sounds of God's praise. And sometimes our families are our greatest mission field. Rainer writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it even suggests that some of us, by our behavior and our activity and our outcome, can sanctify those in our own household who do not believe. Paul would understand us that to worship God does not let one go astray. Calls us to fall in deeper love and sacrificial work with those that he has placed in covenant community around us. Calls us not to just merely like our family or like our church, calls us not merely to serve our family or serve our church. Wouldn't it be amazing that on your refrigerator where you once placed and printed the tasks of, here's the daily chores, that one day that list would just fall off. You'd no longer have to remind somebody to take out the garbage or to clean the toilet, but you'd simply have enough help showing up, doing it, so that the household always is in honor and glory, not in obligation or duty. Perhaps that's what the writer means by honoring one's father and mother, not out of a sense of duty, but of abundant joy. And to allow us to understand that even when they fall short, the one who is our heavenly Father does not merely tolerate or put up with us, but as Romans says, Christ dies for us while we're yet, what? Sinners, not saints. So in his service on the cross, he invites us to fall in deeper love with one another as he has loved us. So in these past 5 weeks, you've been invited to come to the altar and find a commitment card. This morning, you're invited to commit that your household, that place where God dwells with you every day, might be a place in which you'd be a healthy household and healthy church members. I am a church member, the pledge says. I will lead my household to be good members of his church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will serve together in the church. We will ask Christ to help us fall in deeper love with the church because he's given his life for it and for us. The reason why some are on the altar is because when you come here to pick one of these up, I'd hope you wouldn't just take it home. But this is a prayer station. Start by praying for it and not ceasing to pray for it. Every one of the weeks are back at the station of the hospitality desk outside in the entranceway. You can pick up one of each of the weeks. For every one of these commitments have not been light and casual and easy. They've been kabel, heavy opportunities to honor, to glorify the one who's invited us to be in his household. For I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, not made with hands, but eternal in heavens. May that heavenly home be the abode that we are invited in and the household in which we live on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.